If we could please go to the Lord one more time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glories of your word. Thank you for these little ones who are headed out now to Children's Church. May they learn wonderful things from your word. Lord, teach us wonderful things from your word. Open our eyes, Father. Lord, may the message abound and the messenger decrease. Lord, if there's anything superficial this morning in what I say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, deepen it for those who need to hear. If there's anything inaccurate that I say, Lord, make that correction. So, Lord, we want to commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, as I was meditating on a portion of the Word of God, two little words stood out to me. I was fascinated that these words were so small, just three letters each, but that they had such great importance. These are words that can be found throughout the Bible. They're actually so ubiquitous that our eyes just slide right past them a lot of times. And yet any preacher given to such things could easily preach an entire topical series using just these two words. The two little words are but now. But now. Simple words. But they're words that are hinges. They are hinges on which situations turn, lives turn, history itself turns. But now means change. Sometimes it's drastic change. Sometimes it's like a flip. You know, they say that the North Pole is going to become the South Pole and the South Pole is going to become the North Pole. It's like that. Sometimes it's opposites. So this morning I'd like for us to look at four of those hinges, four of those but nows, four of those flips. In each of these cases, a total opposite is affected. The first one I'd like for us to look at, if you'll turn to Job, the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 42. Just before the book of Psalms, almost in the middle of your Bibles, Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Job 42, 5 and 6 says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. What's this all about? What's going on here? It's the closest Job comes to understanding why he suffered. Yet even here, his consolation is not that he understands why he suffered. His consolation is that he has gone deeper into understanding the character of God. For 37 chapters, God doesn't speak to Job. Suffering's like that sometimes. Job's oppressed by unspeakable tragedy. His intense suffering was financial, emotional, physical, spiritual. Everyone, it seemed, was against him. Even God, whom Job had faithfully served, was silent. Only his wife, you remember Job's wife, curse God and die? That was her advice. Chapter 2, verse 9. And then he had three sorry friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, offered counsel to him. These three so-called friends accused Job of self-righteousness. They said, surely you must have done something wrong for these things to have happened. they question Job's reverence for God. Job was going through a tempest of such proportions that most of us couldn't even imagine, even if we dared to try. And yet, early in that tempest, Job said, as we sang a little while ago, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But as he went on, like many of us going through suffering, as the silence continues and as we don't get any real help, Job was indeed questioning God. For 37 chapters, we have speech after speech after speech to Job. And we have reply after reply after reply from Job. And finally, in chapter 38, God speaks. If you'll just flip back a couple of pages to chapter 38, I want you to notice. We read, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." He answered Job out of the whirlwind. That's interesting because it was a great wind that caused Job's greatest loss, the loss of his children. I think of the flashback that Job must have had when this storm, this wind, made its appearance. How comforted Job initially must have been at hearing the voice of God out of the whirlwind. But that comfort would be immediately followed by tough questions from God to Job that put Job back on his heels. Roy Zuck says this: "Instead of answering Job's subpoena about supposed sovereign injustices, God issues a subpoena to Job." God barrages Job with more than 70 questions about God's sovereignty, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His eternality, His provision, His righteousness. Questions for which Job had no answer. And Job was appropriately humbled. So when we come to chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, we hear Job's final words. Job was a believer before the suffering, but his belief was relatively superficial. It took that storm, that series of storms in his life, to get him to go deeper with God. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." The "but now" for you and me, brethren, in this passage is that when we suffer, we have the opportunity to go deeper with God. We have the opportunity to understand that we really can't understand God thoroughly. We can't really understand His mercy, His love, His power, His sovereignty, but that He's there. God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. If God were to speak through the whirlwind, He would simply be using the whirlwind and He would be separate from it. He would have to be in it if He's speaking out of it. It's amazingly comforting to know that God is in the midst of our sufferings. I believe that Job's "but now" is based on the character of God who's in the midst of our sufferings. Job heard about God, but now he sees God for who He really is. The second "but now" I want to look at this morning is in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And this is actually the "but now" that got me thinking about all this. If you'll turn there. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. This is the sun coming out after the worst storm there's ever been. You see, Job's suffering was because of terrible circumstances. Mankind's suffering is because of his terrible condition. There is no hope for anything beyond this life in Romans 1:18 through 3:20. There's no hope for the pagan. No hope for the moral man or woman. No hope for the religious Gentile or Jew. No hope for you and me. For Romans 3:10 and 11 tells us there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. There's no hope even in the holiness of the Old Testament Mosaic law, we read in that section of Romans. It demanded obedience from its practitioners. In fact, that law was given that every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. It is as though God is closing every hopeful door that natural man wants to try. Maybe if I go through this door of worshiping the creation, that will get me to the Creator. No, those hinges don't work on that door. Maybe if I go through this door over here doing good works, so that I have a clear conscience, maybe then I'll be right with God. No, those hinges don't work either. Well, perhaps the door of ethnic distinctives and religious formalism will get me right with God. Maybe that'll save me. No. God leaves only one door, only one to open. And that's the door of righteousness. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, is manifest. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all who believe, for there is no difference. Righteousness is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. The hinges of that wonderful door, those but now hinges. Have you experienced that but now? I want to show you from Scripture someone who did. This is our third but now. Turn to the little book of Philemon. You should be able to find that pretty easily if you've been here long, because your Bible's going to naturally open to Hebrews. And you're going to find a little sliver right before Hebrews, and that's Philemon. We're going to read about someone you know about, many of you. He experienced this but now that I'm talking about from Romans 3:21, that one door, that one way to peace with God. It's the runaway slave, Onesimus. He's our third but now. Look at verses 10 and 11. This is Paul's letter to Philemon. And Paul says to his friend Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. You know, Onesimus is only mentioned by name here and in Colossians chapter 4. Those two letters are closely related. It would seem that Philemon had a house church read that in verse 2 of Philemon. Had a house church, probably in Colossae, because we believe that because if we look at Colossians chapter 4, we see a lot of the same names mentioned. In fact, Onesimus is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 with Tychicus, who is bringing the Colossian epistle to the saints there. It would seem that what happened in the life of Onesimus was that he ran away from Philemon, stole some money from him, and decided to go to the big city, decided to go to Rome and try to just fade into the crowd, start life over again. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that God was in the circumstances of what happened. For Onesimus ended up in jail, in prison, in Rome. And there was that friend of his master's, Philemon. That preacher, Paul. And so once again, Paul, in his chains, had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Onesimus. And Paul, as we already read, tells Philemon, "I have begotten him in my chains." What a story. Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him, but he knew Roman law and he knew God's law that he needed to go back to Philemon. He needed to make things right with Philemon. It would have been very dangerous for Onesimus to go back to Colossae by himself as a runaway slave. There would be bounty hunters, there would be slave catchers who would have been out for him. So he sent Onesimus along with Tychicus, who was taking the letter, both the Colossian letter and it would seem also this small letter to Philemon. Imagine, knock at Philemon's door, and here's his runaway slave, Onesimus. Got a letter for you. It's from Paul. From Paul. He's in prison. Got this letter for you. And so Philemon reads the letter. And he's saying, "This is not the same Onesimus who ran away from you. There has been a radical change in Onesimus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me." What are the chances? You know? But God did it. God did it. You know, the word Onesimus was that name was a common name for slaves at that time because it means useful, profitable. Onesimus had that name because his master had a vision for him to be profitable. Oh, yes, slaves were not even thought of as people, really. They were tools to be used. But Onesimus was a broken tool. He was a broken tool, just like every one of us without Jesus Christ. So when Paul says that he was formerly useless to you, he was a broken tool. He is, but now, Onesimus. He lives up to his name because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, but now, is putting flesh on the but now of Romans 3:21. What about you this morning? Is your life useful? It's only truly so through faith in Jesus Christ. What do I mean by this? Well, surely, whether I'm a Christian or not, my life is useful to my family. It's useful in my work and in those acts of kindness I perform for other people. Surely, my life is useful, whether I'm in Christ or not. You know, in our families, parents want to be useful in leaving a legacy to their children. And yet, how many of us can even name the names of our great-great-grandparents and tell something about their lives?
That's true.
It's true. In our work, we all want to do something that will stand the test of time. But in most cases, time will eventually make our work obsolete. My grandfather was a blue-collar worker for Union Carbide in West Virginia. All those jobs are automated now. You know? Our best works of kindness may stand for several generations, but unless they're done in the matchless name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the winds of time are going to blow those away. The great missionary C.T. Studd wrote a poem, the first line of which says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." This is the great truth of Onesimus, but now. We've looked at the but now of the purpose of suffering in the life of Job. We've looked at the but now from Romans 3 as the only way to have peace with God. We saw how that fleshed out in the personal but now of a runaway slave named Onesimus. But now, let's bring it home to all of us. Would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our final but now. Some of our friends from other church traditions will observe this Wednesday as Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the season of Lent that culminates with Resurrection Sunday. We too are thinking ahead to that joyous celebration. We're going to have a Passover Seder. As individuals, we're looking forward to that time because it kindles anew what God's done for us. We're looking forward to that because we'll have additional opportunities, Lord willing, to share the gospel with others. It's a joyous celebration, but why is it joyous? Why is that celebration so joyous? Because at its center, Christ's resurrection is our hope. It is the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, living a perfect life, fully human, fully God, dying the criminal's death that you and I deserved and that he did not deserve, our sin imparted to him, his righteousness imparted to us, and God raising him from the dead. Follow along with me, please, as I read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who are asleep. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who are asleep. If the cross of Christ is the central point of all history, and it is, then this but now is God's resounding amen. That's what it is. That's what this but now is. It is this but now that makes us not of all men most to be pitied. It's this but now that gives for our searching satisfaction, for our suffering, a song, and for our sin, a Savior. My charge to each of us this morning is as that of Paul at the conclusion of this wonderful teaching on the resurrection. The end of chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." All of us here. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord because of this great but now. Let's bow our heads, please. While you have your head bowed, I want you to think of this moment, this but now. Maybe you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're going through suffering right now. I know there are people in this room who have undergone tremendous suffering. Right now can be your opportunity to go deeper with God and accept that from the loving hand of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ. You've been trying a lot of things. You've been trying to be a good person. Go to church. Go to Awana. Memorize Scripture. But you have never received Jesus Christ alone as your sin bearer. Righteousness is only found in Him. This can be your but now moment by simply in the quietness of your heart receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for the rest of us, the but now of this moment is in remembering what the Lord did for us at the cross and what God did 3 days later, so that we are not only not of all men most to be pitied, but that we are of all men most hopeful, most joyous, most able to change the world around us. May that be our but now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the greatness of your message, for your seeking and saving the lost. for your working with your children. And sometimes we never know why we suffer. As Job, there's no indication, Lord, that Job ever knew the real reason for his suffering. But he went deeper with you. And when we suffer, Lord, may we do that. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.